Well, good morning. I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to be here again, now on the second Sunday in Advent. And that means that we have 18 days left until Christmas. And a funny thing is, a simple little phrase like that in a group like this could produce at least three different reactions. From some, mostly among those who just left for junior church, they may have thought, 18, that's going to take forever. For others, they probably thought, 18, that's exciting. And there might be a few who thought, 18, how am I going to get everything done in time? I hope this sermon isn't too long. It's not. All kidding aside, though, most people in today's culture, we tend to live lives that are a bit harried. For the most part, our schedules are full of what are basically good things. But with this level of busyness, it's going to require that we prioritize. Some things are going to be elevated to the top, and other things are going to be left to the side. Sometimes we'll have to shuffle our list at the last minute to make changes. Our to-do lists tend to get particularly busy this time of year. Many of your places of work will be having a Christmas party. They'll have other Christmas parties to attend for other groups that you belong to. There'll be Christmas concerts and recitals for the kids. These postcards that were in your bulletins a few weeks ago list quite a number of activities that are added to our to-do list this time of year. Again, they're all basically good things. But over the top of all the busyness was this picture of priority. It says, prepare him room. Now, our text today is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And that's on page 1105 in your pew Bible. The sermon title is Prepare Him Room in Your Time. And this passage is about priorities. It's the story of Martha and Mary. So if you would, please join me in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And hear the word of God. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for his word to us. Now, before we start to really look into this passage, let's say a few things about what it is and what it is not. First, this passage focuses on two women, but it is not about women. It is not exclusively for women. This passage has just as much to say to men as it does to women. Now, there will be many valid applications relating to hospitality. That's the setting of this scene, and we'll make those applications. But the point here is not that women can get too easily distracted with the keeping of the home or hosting a dinner party. Now, also the point of this text is not that activity like Martha's is inherently bad. This text is about how to live as a disciple of Jesus, specifically how we set our priorities as disciples or followers of Jesus. So under that large heading of discipleship, we're going to look at two aspects. The first will be service, and the second will be relationship. And we're going to apply it to our own lives and see how the season of Advent can help us in this. So first point is that a disciple must serve Jesus. Let's take a look at what Martha does right here first. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and a woman named Martha sees him and invites him into her house. Now, this doesn't appear to be a scheduled visit. It's just as they went on their way. So Martha has done well in showing hospitality spontaneously. She's cleared her schedule in order to welcome Jesus, and that's going to mean that there is work or service to be done. We don't know for sure how many people were with Jesus that she welcomed in, but it's safe to assume that at least the 12 disciples are with him. And so, not just work, but there is much work to do. And it is good work. Serving is a necessary aspect of discipleship. But as we'll see, it's not the only thing. If you'll notice in your Bible, the story that's just prior to this, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan is exemplified for his service as a good neighbor because he goes out of his way to serve someone in need. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, if you can imagine for a minute that you've never heard this story about Martha and Mary before, what do you think your initial reaction would be as you read? You've just read the story of the Good Samaritan, all right, and he's held up for his service, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. The very next thing you read is that this woman, Martha, sees Jesus and invites him into her house. So your initial reaction is likely, here's someone being a neighbor. So we want to be clear that it's not the service of Martha, or even much service, that's the problem. It's the distraction that's going to lead to Martha's problem. And what has this distraction done? The distraction means that she has forgotten the person that she is serving and instead begins to focus on the preparations. And perhaps you've experienced this yourself. You're hosting others for a time of dinner, a visit, maybe around the holidays. You get so focused on the preparations and so busy in that that the night ends and you realize, I hardly visited with my guests at all. And this can be the case for us men as well. We might get caught behind the grill. We get so focused on the flame and not wanting to burn that barbecue chicken that we realize we failed to visit with our guests. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to work hard to make things special for others. It can be a great way to really bless those that are coming and be a selfless act. But we need to be careful because ever so close to that selfless act is a selfish act, an act that focuses on the preparations over the person and very easily becomes a focus on self. There is a very thin line between wanting to bless others and wanting to impress others. And this is so subtle that the outward actions may be identical in the two situations, and the person working likely doesn't even notice or realize that they've become self-serving. And that's what we see in Martha. The distraction and prioritizing of the preparations leads to a sense of self-righteousness. Martha has much to do. That's clear. But rather than focusing on what she may well have been called to do in this situation, she begins to be distracted with what others are doing or not doing. So the self-righteousness comes out as she begins to resent not only his sister for not helping, but she begins to resent Jesus, the very person she's intending to serve. Notice here that she doesn't rebuke Mary. She rebukes Jesus. Lord, do you not care? Tell her to help me. Now, of course, Jesus does care. And we can see that in his reply. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Jesus sees her heart and addresses it. He doesn't correct her for serving. He corrects her for being anxious and being troubled over many things. It was the way that she was serving that was the problem. She's distracted so that she forgets the person she's serving and sets her heart on the wrong path so that she misjudges the hearts of others. Now, let's pause there and turn to the other aspect to look at this relationship side of discipleship. and see why Mary is commended for what she does. In any relationship between persons, it's going to be based on knowledge of that person. So a strong and positive relationship is going to have a high level of personal knowledge. In a discipleship relationship, in addition to the knowledge about the person, there's going to be knowledge gained and learned from that person. Mary sits at Jesus' feet to listen to his teaching. She's definitely focused on the person. Now, Jesus sees the hearts of both of these women. So when she's commended, we know that her motives are pure. She's not sitting at Jesus' feet in order to avoid work. She's just enthralled with Jesus. Her priorities are clear, her heart is right, and she's commended for her attitude that leads to her actions, just as Martha is corrected for her attitude that has led to her actions. See, while Mary is enthralled with Jesus, Martha becomes enthralled with Martha. As disciples of Jesus, we ought to be enthralled with him. We must take time to sit at his feet and be taught. For us today, that will be time spent in the Word, time spent in prayer, time spent in the church, learning about our role in this world and how we engage the culture. It can be a great temptation for us to focus solely on the serving aspect. There's opportunities for us to add ministry on top of ministry, service project on top of service project. We serve our spouse, we serve our kids, we serve in our jobs. This is especially the case now for the younger generation, the millennials. This generation is more socially conscious than the generations that have come before them. And in looking for a church, many millennials are not particularly concerned with what the church is teaching, simply with what they are doing. But we must remember, that generation must remember, that in all these things that we're doing, we are serving Christ. And this passage serves as a corrective. Jesus is basically saying here, hold on, when you're serving me, don't forget me. When we forget the relationship aspect, all of our service becomes nothing more than mere busyness. And this idea was really impressed upon our Belize missions team. You see, for us Americans, when we go on these trips, it's very easy for us to get caught up in the service aspect of these trips. We focus on the project. How will we know that it's a successful trip? It's when we've completed all the tasks that were set before us. Build this, paint that, run this program. Even the questions that get asked of people who are going on these trips kind of give a little tip-off to the propensity of us to focus on this. You know, where are you going this summer? Well, we're going to Belize. What are you going to do? We're going to serve Belizeans. Yeah, but what are you going to do? See, it's a valid question. I'm not saying that, but it shows the way that we lean here. But we were shown that when we were in their culture, they're looking at it differently. For them, to complete the task at the expense of the relationship is a failed project. But if the relationship was established, even if all of the tasks didn't get done, it was still seen as a success. What we found, though, is that there's actually time for both, and both are necessary. So on this text, there's nothing negative for us to say about Mary's actions. We do want to guard against the opposite error that we've just talked about. Time is limited here, but I do want to emphasize that this passage does not occur in a vacuum. Okay, it has a context. If we only ever read this story in isolation, then we might be tempted to think that sitting at Jesus' feet to learn is always the proper option, the best option. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is the corrective for that. To focus only on the relationship in the sense of knowing and learning can lead to fruitlessness. You gain all this knowledge, but never do anything with it. Now, again, this is true in other situations, okay? It does me absolutely no good to know that Mary, my wife, enjoys getting roses if I never go out and get her roses, okay? That knowledge has done me no good. And it's the same as disciples of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, we read about the parable of the talents. And the one servant who's been entrusted with a single talent, okay, he knows his master, but he does nothing with that knowledge. And he buries what's been entrusted to him in the ground. He's called wicked and slothful. Okay, we want to grow in our knowledge. It is of central importance. But we must recognize that what has been revealed to us about the Lord, by the Lord, is never simply just for us. It should be used in service of others. So to recap so far, we have these two aspects of discipleship. There's service and there's relationship. In service, we want to serve in a way that takes us out of our way, a way that is sacrificial, but not frantic, so that we get distracted, forgetting that we're serving Jesus, which can lead us to self-righteousness and self-glorification. In the relationship side, we want to be knowing and learning, sitting at his feet and honoring him. But we cannot be fruitless. We must do something with that knowledge. Basically, what we're seeing is that these two aspects are not opposed to each other, but rather linked together and support one another. They're placed side by side here as the two priorities of living as Jesus' disciples in order to tell us there's time for both. Now, we'll be honest and say that for most of us, the problem is not that we're spending too much time sitting at Jesus' feet to learn so that we're of no practical good use to those around us. With the new year coming and people starting to think about New Year's resolutions, I don't think anybody here is thinking, I think I prayed too much last year. Maybe I read my Bible too much. I'm going to do a better job of doing less of that. Now, granted, absolutely, we can all improve in the ways that we serve others in general and being more intentional with that. The issue isn't that we're really not doing enough things. In fact, isn't it the case that when we get busy, it is often our time with the Lord that's the first thing to go? Pastor Vody Bachum is one of the teachers that appears in the men's study that we're doing on Wednesday mornings and Monday nights. And he has this little phrase he uses when he kind of drops a bomb on people and says something that's going to really cut to the heart. He says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. And I think this is kind of going to be that statement here. All right. We make time for what we're passionate about, and we neglect what's less important to us. We make time for what we're passionate about, and we neglect what's less important to us. If our time with the Lord is the first thing to go, it says something. It does not mean that you don't love Jesus. It does not mean that you're not saved. I do want to be clear on that. It does mean that you haven't arrived yet. You have room to grow. We might think that the issue is that we just need to get better at time management, right? That the right technique is going to solve the problem for us. It's not really the case, though. Time management techniques can help you to get more done. But the technique does not determine your priorities or your passions. Your heart does that. So use the techniques, right? But don't trust the technique. Use the technique to prepare room in your time to get in a position to behold Jesus in the Word. Use the technique to prepare room in your time for prayer and earnestly ask God to change your heart so that he does become the priority. And with the Christmas season upon us and all these extra things here that can get added to our list, it can become a host of potential distractions that can make it harder for us to set apart time with the Lord. None of them has to be a distraction, though. And I'm not saying don't do them, right? I love doing these things. I love decorating the tree. I love getting into decorating the house and I want my kids to have just a great Christmas and be full of joy and anticipation. So when we're doing these things, right, we have a tea party, and I have this massive iTunes Christmas music playlist and a document on my computer that has all the time slots and networks that all the Christmas specials are on this year. All right, I love to get into these things, and I want to lavish gifts on my children and my wife. Because I love them, yes, but primarily because I want them to know the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. That's the point. So as a disciple of Jesus, I must serve. I should be serving others at this time. But I can't only serve. I need to be in the Word. I need to be in prayer. As a husband and father, I need to make sure that those things are happening for my family as well. It's the difference between doing all of these things because of a kind of sentimental feeling, a fairy tale about a magical season, and doing them because of the life-altering, miraculous deeds of God to break into history in human flesh in order to save sinners from the tyranny of sin and death. One is nice, but one thing is necessary. The season of Advent offers us an opportunity to take this time for reflection. The history of Advent dates back to the 4th and 5th centuries. At that time, there was a period of preparation for baptism that traditionally at that time would be performed on January 6th, in the period of the Feast of Epiphany, okay, which remembers the coming of the Magi, which basically pictures the appearance of Christ to the Gentiles. Okay, so it was a period of prayer and fasting that led up to a celebration of the salvation that Christ brought. Now, traditions have certainly changed in the last 1,600 years, but the season of Advent remains as a time of reflection, an opportunity to prepare him room in our time, as we remember how he broke into time in order to redeem those who would trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and look forward with anticipation to his second advent. So take this opportunity to draw near to him as individuals and as families. All right? I know many of you are doing these things already, so please be encouraged to keep up with that. If you're looking for something to do, there's a vast array of devotions you can find on the web that are free. John Piper has one. It's called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. You can download that in PDF format for free. If you have trouble finding it, I'll email it to you. Just let me know. If you have young children at home, we have one that matches up with the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's really great for the kids to follow along and see how, you know, all these stories throughout the Old Testament are leading up to this time when God would save his people. That's free as well. If you don't have that book, it's $1.99 right now for Kindle, so you can download that. But these are all helpful, right? But you don't need a fancy special devotional. You can simply read through the opening chapters of each of the four Gospels. Ask yourself questions like, you know, what difference did it make for the people in this story that Jesus was coming or had come? What difference does it make in an overall sense, and for me personally, that the Messiah has come? And if his first advent had these life-altering implications, what will that mean for me regarding his second advent? All right? Remember, this encouragement to set apart time for the Lord this Christmas season, though, it's not an end in itself. It's an opportunity that the Advent season provides to look and seek the Lord and have our priorities set in order as we move into a new year and carry these things through as a way of life, seeking to have our priorities changed. Now, similarly, the birth of Christ was not an end in itself. It's good news that the Messiah has been born, right? The angel that appears to the shepherd says, it's good news of great joy. In a few moments, we'll be singing the song, What Child Is This? Right? And the song recognizes that the birth of Christ is not an end in itself. It includes the lines, joy, joy, for Christ is born. But it also includes the line, nails, spear, shall pierce him through. The cross he borne for me, for you. Jesus was born as God in the flesh so that he might live the sinless life that none of us can, in order that he might die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice and save all those who trust in him from their sins. This song is perfectly suited, right, to prepare us now to come to the Lord's table just after it. In this meal, believers have an invitation to come and be richly fed with real food for our souls, to be reminded of God's sealing promises, and like Mary, see that the Lord is the good portion that will never be taken away from us. Please pray with me. Lord God, all that we have is from you. This includes our gifts, our talents, and our time. And all of these are to be used for you. We're commanded to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and also to love our neighbors as ourselves. This requires that we both sit at your feet to know you and learn from you, and also that we serve. Help us to see that there is time for both. And that when we say that we didn't have time, we're insinuating that you are unaware of how many hours there are in a day. Forgive us for neglecting either command. Lord, prepare our hearts now to come to your table and receive the supper that's spread, that we might receive your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.